Matthew chapter 25, we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 31. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Pray with me, please. Once again, Father, this morning we're going to come before Your throne. We are in need, desperate need, of the work of the Spirit in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd help us to understand that You've placed us here to share the gospel of the living Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not be intimidated by this world in which we live. And there are many misrepresentations of the gospel today. People are being influenced by false gospel. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not give in to the temptation to take the easy gospel, that we will stay true to the gospel that preaches that there is eternal damnation for those who reject Jesus Christ. And though the message may not be popular, Heavenly Father, I pray that we will take seriously and seriously understand the reality that those who reject Christ are going to be forever condemned. May it move our hearts. May we have compassion upon them. Father, I pray that we might even be like the Scriptures tell us in the Psalms, that we would go forth with weeping for those who were lost. Even our own family members, that we would as parents would find ourselves in the prayer closet on our knees before a holy God, crying out to You for the salvation of those that we love the most in our lives. Help us as parents and grandparents to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, though, for You do love us. You care for us. You care for those who are oppressed. You care for those who are poor. You care for those who are in need. And You often call us into their circumstances to minister to them. And I pray, Father, that we will not hold tightly to our physical blessings, but we realize that the things You blessed us with are to be used to care for those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Now, Father, glorify Your name. Compel us to listen. Compel us to draw close to You. Compel us, Heavenly Father, to be great servants for You, that we might hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful slave." In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated this morning. Appreciate you being here today and opening up the Word of God. And so last week I shared with you that we are looking, we compared the 31s. We compared verse 31 of chapter 24 with verse 31 of chapter 25. And so let's do that once again. I will remind you what's going on here. So when you look again at verse 31 of chapter 25, it says, "Now, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne." And then when you compare that back to chapter 24 and verse 31, you see a difference. Jesus said, "And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So you can clearly see that there's a difference here in the coming of Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, 31, it is clear that Jesus is referring to the rapture. This is when He comes back for the saints. You and I who have been saved, He's going to come back. He's going to meet us in the air. He's going to call us out of our graves, and we're going to meet Him in the air, and then we're going to go to heaven with Him for a little while to receive our bema seat, or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for the saved. Here again in chapter 25, we have another reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, but it is not the rapture. This verse refers to those who come through the tribulation. There's going to be a time of terrible tribulation when God judges this earth. And God is going to judge the earth for the rejection of Him. He's going to pour out His wrath on this earth. If you want the details of what that's going to happen there, you can read the book of Revelation. It will give you the details when God pours His wrath upon this earth. Now, there are many who will perish during the time that God pours out His wrath on the earth. Perhaps billions of people will perish during the time that God pours out His wrath upon the earth. If God kills 6 billion people, that still leaves 1 billion people that come through the time of the tribulation that has never been heard of before. And those 1 billion people, and I'm just throwing that out there. I don't know, have any idea how many are going to come through it, but some are going to come through it, are going to have to face the judgment. That is what verse 31 of chapter 25 is referring to. It's referring to those who come through the wrath, come through the tribulation before and simultaneously as Jesus Christ establishes His 1,000-year reign upon the earth. So we know Christ is going to rule on the earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign. For 1,000 years, He's going to be King of Kings, and this earth will be in total peace. This is what He's talking about in verse 31. Okay? That's the comparison that we make there. So this is the difference that we're referring to. The time when the earth experiences true joy, true peace, true contentment, and true goodness. Now let's pick up the scene in verse 32. Let's go on to verse 32 and see what else Jesus says here. He says, "About this time, all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." Now, I understand that, perhaps most versions of the Bible that you're reading here says all nations will be gathered before Him. I really think that what we're talking about here is the people out of all nations. All nations will be represented at this time when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, and all the people will come before Him for judgment at that particular time. I don't necessarily think it's talking about nations as such, but I think it's talking about nations being represented, or people coming from every nation to be judged by Him individually at this particular time, as to their worthiness to enter the kingdom of God. Remember now, this is about setting up the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. And so Jesus draws a picture here of a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats at night. The shepherds would go out, they would gather in their flocks in the evening, and they would put the goats into the pen, and oftentimes they would leave actually the sheep out more in the open where they would be gathered together. Really and truly, the shepherds didn't put the goats and the sheep. They didn't put the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. You know, that Jesus is using a shepherd analogy, but He's also using a king analogy, because it's the king that would put the people that He favored on His right and the people who were less favorable on His left. We've all heard that. idea about kings. So Jesus says, I'm going to put those who are favored on my right and those who are unfavored on my left. Now, why does he put the favored on his right? Why does he put the unfavored on his left? That is the question. Jesus does not leave us to guess as to what the answer is to that question. He clearly explains why those are on his right and why those are on his left. So let's pick up the scene again in verse 34. So he says in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and enter inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it unto one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So Jesus explains why they're on his right. They said, Lord, when did this happen? It's like they had no idea until Jesus explains to them the process of his decision. Now, I have to confess to you that when I read this, I thought, you know, this really sounds a whole lot like a social gospel. As a matter of fact, those who believe in the social gospel, those who preach the social gospel, often come to this very passage to prove their point. Because it appears from a superficial reading of the passage of Scripture that if you do that which is right, then you're going to go to heaven. And if you don't do that which is right, then you're going to go to hell. It sounds like Jesus is saying if you do good and you help other people, then you must be going to heaven. You must have eternal life. This is how you get eternal life. And there are many who come to this passage of Scripture and they justify their preaching of the social gospel. And I can see why they might do that, actually, if you just read this superficially. It does seem to say that if you do good, that you're going to be saved. If you don't do good, you're going to go to hell. Right? I mean, just looking at the passage of Scripture, the gospel is about helping the poor. And a lot of people believe that's what the gospel is about. The social gospel has become, I believe, one of Satan's main tenets and avenues into the new church, into the New Testament church. And I believe there are a lot of people in the New Testament church who have bought into the social gospel movement. And it is taking over Christendom, I believe, like wildfire. Churches by the hundreds are buying into the social gospel. And included in the social gospel is this thing called social justice that we hear so much about today. Now, most people have probably never heard of a guy by the name of Walter Rauschenbusch. Probably never heard of him. Walter Rauschenbusch was an American Baptist preacher who was popular around the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And this Baptist pastor wrote a very influential book entitled The Theology for the Social Gospel. And in that book, he argued that the primary purpose of the gospel on the earth was not necessarily the forgiveness of sins, but that the gospel was the solution for racism. Then the gospel was the solution for economic inequality and poverty and crime and environmental problems and whatever social problems you want to throw into the soup. The idea that Christ the idea was that Christ could not come back and set up his kingdom upon the earth until all humanity had rid itself of all of its social ills by human effort. And the idea was that if we applied the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ to our lives and we all did good things for each other, then everything would be fine and we could actually eliminate sin and injustice and inequality. The idea of the social gospel is that we can change the world and that we can make the world a better place if we will just apply the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ. And the ethical teachings of Jesus Christ would be summed up in one phrase: love thy neighbor as thyself. This seems to be the mantra of the social gospelists. Just love each other and we will solve all of our social issues. Now, I know you've heard that. I know you've heard that. Today is being presented that the full gospel requires you to be or to seek social justice. And if you're not seeking social justice, then you must not be saved. You cannot be a child of God. The church is simply needs to just make this world a better place to live. And so they say you need to seek social justice. You need to eliminate income equality. You need to become an activist for those who are oppressed. And, you know, the social gospel means that you have to promote the myth of the liberation movement, systemic and institutional racism. Beloved, Marxism basically claims the same power as the social gospel. That we can resolve all these issues and we can eliminate all issues because all of our problems are caused by the current institutions that we have in our country. Marxism claims that because our institutions are evil, and because they're evil, they're causing all of our problems, and we just need to do away with them, do away with the common, with our way of government, do away with the way that we handle families, do away with the traditional church, do away with all this stuff, and institute communism. And the communism will bring in the kingdom of God. Is that really what Jesus is teaching here? Is that really where Jesus is going here? And how to bring in the kingdom of God through our good works and fighting poverty and economic inequality and crime and alcoholism and slums and unclean environments and child labor and inadequate labor unions? Is that really what Jesus is wanting us to do in this particular passage of Scripture? I think there are some things here that point to the fact that he is not teaching that. And those who come to this particular passage of Scripture and try to tell us that that's what Jesus is trying to do here, number one, have taken it out of its context. Jesus is confirming what he taught us earlier. A lot of people come here and forget all about the context in which Jesus is teaching here. So let's look at the context. What's really going on in this particular passage of Scripture? Well, I think the context also includes, this is the same sermon that Jesus is preaching in chapter 24. So I want you to back up a little bit. Let's get a little context on what's going on here. Let's go back to 24. I'm not going to re-preach chapter 24. But I want you to go back to chapter 24 and look at verse 9. Where Jesus says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets, he says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Then in verse 29, it says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken." This is part of the context that we have to include in chapter 25. And try as we might, we're not going to make this world a better place. This world is under the judgment of God. These people are living with and promoting a false gospel that they call the social gospel that totally ignores the judgment of God. Do you know why? Why there's going to be the judgment of God? Do you know why God is going to judge the world? Because we are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war between good and evil. The earth upon which we live, is a spiritual battlefield. The world in which we live is engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is what we are engaged in. God is going to judge this world on the basis of the king, or judge us on the basis of which king we're going to follow. Are we following the king of darkness or the king of light? Are we following the king of goodness or the king of evil? These are spiritual battles we are engaged in. Look again at verse 46 of our text this morning, the very last verse in chapter 25. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." These are the only two destinations, and both of them are spiritual. It's either eternal life or eternal punishment. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring the spiritual battle to its end. And it's going to end in a judgment. And then, and only then, will Jesus Christ bring true peace upon the face of the earth. Do not buy into the lie that is being promoted today, that we have the power to rein in all the world's injustices and all the world's inequalities. That is not our purpose. That is the work and responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do that alone when He becomes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is His responsibility. The second thing I see here is not only have they taken this passage out of context, but the second thing I see here is that they misunderstand God's inheritance. They misunderstand God's inheritance. God, Jesus Christ makes it clear that they are not bringing in the kingdom of God, but that we are inheriting. Did you notice that? We are inheriting the kingdom of God. The child of God doesn't bring in the kingdom. Jesus clearly says here, we inherit the kingdom. Jesus at one point in His ministry said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then My saints would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus was talking to Pilate. He's telling Pilate, hey, look. If My kingdom were of this world, My people would be going to war for Me right now and fighting on My behalf to keep Me from being handed over to the Jews. Jesus is saying there is no act of man, there is no act of a nation, there is no act of an army that's going to bring My kingdom to this earth, because it is reserved for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bring in. What does He mean when He says here, inherit? What does it mean to inherit something? It means you get something that you did not work for, something that you did not earn. Generally speaking, when we inherit something, it is because of a blood relationship that we have with a relative. Now, I understand that some people inherit things from people that they don't even know, but generally speaking, you inherit something because of a kinship, because of a blood relationship. Did you notice here He says, you are blessed of what? My Father? Here's the relationship. You are blessed of My Father. He means that on the basis of His relationship with the Father, we are blessed because of our relationship with Him. We inherit the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. It cannot be procured through your good works. It cannot be procured through anything else of your merit. It can only be procured through Jesus Christ and His relationship with God the Heavenly Father. God never intended for His kingdom to be fully instituted on the earth until Jesus Christ comes back. We can't bring it in. Now, that doesn't mean we can't look forward to it. We should look forward to it. We must look forward to it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why? "For they shall inherit the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is theirs. The kingdom of ours is ours because we are poor in spirit. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means we realize that we have nothing to offer God for our salvation. We can't merit salvation through good works. We have eternal life only because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Because of that, we look forward to and we anticipate the coming of the kingdom of God, and that is our hope in this world in which we live today. The third reason I think that this passage does not speak to the social gospel, as some might say, is because this kingdom has been prepared for us. Did you notice what he said there? In verse 34, "It has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Man cannot bring in the kingdom of heaven because it has been prepared by God for us from the foundation of the earth. He makes it clear that, again, we can't bring it in. It is prepared for us by God. It's already in existence, but it is not here in its fullness. It is our hope, it is our expectation, and we anticipate that it's going to come. But this world as it stands is never going to be right. Never going to be right. There will always be injustice. There will always be pain. There will always be suffering. There will always be prejudice. There will always be evil. There will always be hate. There will always be misery. There is no real hope for us or you outside of Jesus Christ. The problem isn't, as the Marxists proclaim, our institutions. The problem isn't communism going to fix the system. The problem is man's heart. The problem is, and always has been, a sin problem. It's not a mental issue. It's not a psychological issue. It's not a behavioral issue. It is a sin problem that we have in our world today. And let's go to the fourth reason that I believe this passage does not speak to the social gospel as many proclaim. I believe the fourth reason this does not speak to the social gospel is because they misunderstand the judgment of God. They misunderstand the judgment of God. You see what I mean? Look again at what Jesus says in verse 41. "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me. Depart from me.'" Those who preach the social gospel preach that if you're good, you're going to receive good. If you're evil, you're going to receive evil. Notice Jesus said, though, "Depart from me." Why do you think Jesus Christ commanded them to depart from Him? Why do you think He did that? Because He was the one they offended. He was the one they rejected. It's not that they, didn't feed the poor or give the thirsty a drink or take care of the stranger or clothe the naked or visit those who were in jail. That wasn't the issue here. Jesus said, "Depart from me." What they did revealed their attitude and their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. Jesus said, "Depart from me because I am the one that you have offended." Satan is really, really deceptive, and he wants the world to believe that they're going to go to heaven because of what they do is good, and they're going to go to hell because what they do is evil. That's not it. That's not what Jesus said here. That the idea that you can go to heaven because you're good or go to hell because you're bad is a fear tactic. That's all it is. It is a Satan works on fear. That's all Satan has going for him. That is his power is a fear tactic. And the social gospel and the works gospel, which is the same thing, or even communism or whatever religion it is, outside of Jesus Christ, is working on a fear tactic because it puts the emphasis on your works. And that is a fear tactic. They misunderstand what's going on here. At the end, Jesus sums it up in verse 46. And he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment." Okay? "But the righteous into eternal life." Who are going to go into eternal punishment? Those who believe the social gospel. Those who believe the social gospel. Some may come to this passage of Scripture in verse 46 and say, "Well, you know what? It sounds to me like Jesus Christ is using a fear tactic." You know, you come to verse 46 and says, "Those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Some people might say, "Well, you know, Jesus is trying to use fear here as well." But not really. When you really look at what's being said here, what's really going on? Clearly, Jesus Christ is saying, this is not a threat. This is a fact. This is my conclusion to everything that I have said. This is something that's going to happen. This is something you can expect. This is the way it is going to end. You can tell who has rejected Jesus Christ by the way they treat His people. This is very important for you to get. You can tell who has rejected Jesus Christ for how they treat the followers of Jesus Christ. History has proven that over. You can look down through history and you can see that principle has been exercised over and over again. Those who are saved, those who are righteous, have compassion on all. And we should, and we must. It's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But it is the byproduct of our love for other people. It is not our intention to provide for them and that be the goal and somehow or another think that that's going to win us a place in heaven. We take care of their needs, but our goal is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who hate Christians, and we're growing more and more toward that, are going to experience what it says here. They will not clothe you. They will not feed you. They will not visit you. They will not care about you. It is indicative of their lost estate. That is how they respond to the followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus warned us that you will be hated by the world because the world hated me first. The one whose heart has been changed by the blood of Jesus Christ is not afraid to be identified with a fellow believer who has been rejected by the world. So the question that you have to answer today before you leave God's house is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him personally? Has the Spirit come upon you and convicted of your sins, brought you to a knowledge of the fact that, you know what? I really don't have anything to offer God on behalf of my sins. I really am lost. I really do need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one whose blood can cover my sins. You know that you're without Christ this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come and to help us with an invitation. You can't earn your way to heaven. You say, well, I'm a member of Central Baptist Church. It doesn't matter. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. You say, I've been baptized. Well, that doesn't matter. It's not going to get you to heaven either. You say, well, I sure am a good person. No, you're not. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't make it on your own merit. It's impossible. You need Jesus. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. And as you do so, Brother R.D. is going to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
524.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the clarity it gives us in our thinking. We thank you for the wisdom that it gives us so that we might define what is true and what is false. We know that the devil is a great deceiver. He's constantly working to change the truths of your word, to deceive people into thinking that they're going to heaven when they're not. But Father, I pray that we will be bold with the true gospel of Jesus Christ and understanding, helping people understand that they need the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to go forward with a broken heart over the condition of the people who are without Christ, understanding their eternal destiny. Lord, help us. Help us to go forth with weeping that we might rejoice bringing in the sheaves. And for the one here who doesn't know you, may your Spirit take control of their hearts, bring upon them the conviction of their sin. May they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Just as I am.